You can make your way to the book of James because we're going to be working primarily in the book of James this evening. We're going to be looking at James 1, 5 through 8. We're going to be looking at James 4, 1 through 4. And we're going to be looking at James chapter 5 and verse 16. Now, there'll be some additional scripture I give you outside of that, but we're primarily, we're primarily in the book of James. So, what is the secret to praying with power? How can your prayers have clout with God? Now, I would like to tell you that there's some kind of a magic formula, but I'd be lying. There's no magic formula. There is some principles that are laid down if we follow the principles of God's Word. God is faithful, my friends, and so those principles are available to us. Some people quit praying because they don't seem to have their prayers answered, so they just kind of throw in the towel. You know, God sometimes does answer our prayers, not in the way we want to, and you just need to take that into consideration. God sometimes answers yes. God sometimes answers no. God sometimes answers wait, and sometimes God doesn't immediately answer. I mean, you can find that in the Bible yourself. I preached about that some time back. But I think that it's appropriate to dig into James to find out about prayer because James, I believe that the one who wrote the book of James is James the Just, which is the half-brother of Jesus. And by that I mean, you know, they had the same mother, but James had, of course, Joseph as his father in relationship to that. But the thing about James, go back to the second century, and we've lost the works of that historian who told us that James prayed so much to the Heavenly Father through Christ Jesus the Lord that his knees had developed massive calluses. He was on his knees. He literally prayed on his knees so much that he developed calluses. And I read this years and years ago, and they called him old camel knees. Now, if you've ever seen the knees of a camel, you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. Camels kneel down to get up and so on and so forth, and they called him old camel knees. And it's very interesting that, that we find a lot about prayer in the book of James, and the one who practiced it so much in his life. So it's a pretty simple outline. Let's look at the purpose of prayer in James chapter 1 and verse 5. It's familiar. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all, and then the men is added, so it can be women, boys, girls. If any lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Now, clearly, believers should desire to know the will of God. You know, sometimes we fall short in that because we just want God to stamp approval for what we want, you know. And I'm just telling on myself because sometimes that's what I've done. But we should desire the will of God. And so if we're going to know the will of God, then we need to want to do the will of God. Would you agree with that? I mean, how stupid it is asked to know the will of God if you don't plan on doing the will of God. So if you ask for wisdom, you need to be sure you're of the mindset to do God's will. I love the little phrase, and upbraideth not. It's an interesting word study. It actually means won't bite. God won't bite is actually what it literally means, but it won't chew you out. He won't chide you for coming to him. He wants to have us come boldly before the throne of grace to find help in our time of need. That's what Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 says. So he wants us, he invites us to come to Him in prayer, regardless of what the need is, be it big, be it small, or whatever. So that is the purpose of prayer, is to find God's will so that you can do God's will. Now, the provision for prayer. It says God will generously give us insight and help liberally. He'll give it to us liberally. God is in the business of giving us wisdom. One of my favorite passages in Ecclesiastes is Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Down there in verse 26 it says, "For God giveth to a man that is good in his sight wisdom and knowledge and joy." I mean, that's cool. Wisdom, knowledge, and joy. That's a good thing to have. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather and to heap up, that he may give to him that is good before God. This also is vanity and vexation of spirit. So the first part, God is looking to give wisdom, knowledge, and joy. So that's God's provision in prayer, liberally. He wants to give us wisdom liberally. Now, number three, the prerequisites to prayer. We see this in verses 6 through 8. Let me just read it quickly and then we'll go through it. It says, "But let him ask in faith, not wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of a sea driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." So the first part of there is ask in faith. Our request for wisdom has to be in faith. What does it mean? That means, number one, that we need to believe that God has the desire and the ability to give us wisdom in the first place. We need to seek that. And how does God give us wisdom? See, if any man lack wisdom, so how does God give us wisdom? It's not the norm for God to send an angel, as he did to Ezekiel. That's the exception to the rule. God doesn't come and say, "Hey, David Brown, here's what I want you to do." Basically, there's two ways that God gives us wisdom. You know what they are. Number one, it's the Word of God. How many of you, when you've been praying, oftentimes the Lord will bring some passages of Scripture to your mind or some principles of Scripture to your mind? That's what it is. We must have a heart believes that God can give us wisdom and does have wisdom for us in His Word, but then we have to have the desire to do what He says. God also will use wise counsel from godly people. How many of you have been helped in a decision by seeking wise counsel of godly people? I'm sure that we all have in that. Proverbs 24:6 says, "In the multitude of counselors, there is safety." It's always a wise thing when you're making things, because sometimes when I'm trying to figure out a situation, trying to figure out, should I spend money on this or should I not spend money on that? It's always wise to talk to my spouse about it. Honey, I want to buy another gun. No, don't go to the gun store. Or maybe I'll go with you and hold your hand so that you don't. But anyhow, but seriously now, there's times where you ask things of the Lord and you don't immediately have it spelled out. So I don't have it down here. I thought of it after that I did all the notes, but oftentimes I have told people to do this. Take a sheet of paper and divide it in half and then write down all the positive things about this that it might be, and then search your head and look at all of the negative things that there might be. Don't stop there. Then ask the Lord for wisdom to help you. I just recently did that mentally. I had a favorite car that you would see sit out there. It was a 2007. It ran real well. It's my favorite car. It's got a huge engine in it. It gets really good gas mileage, 12.9 to the, but anyway, winter's coming, and it happens to be that I have my mother's car, I have my own car, and I have my own truck, and I had that one. And I purposely drove that about 3 times a month so that it doesn't sit there. And I thought, why am I keeping it? And so I thought about the pros and cons. I like the power. I love to get in that baby and get on the expressway. When you got that big North Star engine and you punch that pedal down, I mean, you go. Oh, yeah, I did get that one ticket. Well, never mind. But anyhow, that wasn't a positive thing for keeping the car. That, you know what that was? I did this on purpose. It was very selfish. It was very selfish. It's harder for my wife to get into that low car and get out of that low car. That was on the other side. And I thought at that age of that car, pretty soon it's going to begin to rust and somebody ought to get some good use out of it. And so I did pray about it and I struggled with it some. And the Lord gave me the peace of mind to sell the car, and the car was sold. See, there's nothing exactly in the Bible about whether I should sell my car or whether I should keep my car. But as I listed out those things mentally, I didn't put them on paper. I came to the conclusion, I talked with my wife, we prayed about it, and we rejoiced when we sold it. I sold it to a retired policeman, so I didn't have to worry about whether the money he brought me to pay for the car was counterfeit or not, as opposed to some things. I didn't have to worry about the check bouncing or any of that kind of thing, so it all worked out good. I mean, God does want to give us peace for the decisions we make. Now, let me just tell you the opposite thing. You all know about this, but I had laid out some parameters for the Lord, whether we should go to Haiti to be working with guys and girls in Haiti that were from the United States that came from troubled homes. And so I prayed about it, and on occasion, on this occasion, I laid out a fleece. Now, the problem was, as we prayed about it, I would get uneasy, so I'd go back to the director and talk to the director, and he wanted us real bad, so you know what he did? He gave us that pep talk. Boom, 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 boom. He gave us that pep talk. Woo, doggies. Oh, yeah, and I'll do this for you, and I'll do that for you, and I'll do the other thing for you. I mean, good night. By the time we were done, I probably owned the island of Haiti. But anyway, the fact of the matter is that there were still some things that troubled me. And one of the last things was, is I had my favorite car ever. Now, the Cadillac was my second favorite car, but I had my favorite car ever. It was a Chrysler 383 with a high-performance engine, and I know that it went at least 135 miles an hour. But anyway, I will not tell you how I knew that. But anyhow, the fact of the matter is, though, I had told the Lord that I'm laying this fleece out. If you will sell this car, I will take it as your goal for us to go to Haiti. It's getting very close for us to go. The car did not sell. And I asked for the people in prayer meeting to pray about it. So one of the gentlemen at prayer meeting came and said, well, I'm not going to buy your car, but I'll take over the payments. Now, wait a minute. What did I tell God? I told him, if I sell my car, then I think that is evidence that we should go to Haiti. I didn't sell the car. He did take over the payments. And he paid for the car, but I knew better because I'd laid out some parameters, and I want to tell you that was the worst year that we ever have had in our life with trials and tribulations. And you know who blew it? This boy right here. Now, God works all things together for good. I went a neo-evangelical. I came back a fundamentalist. Okay? And I won't go the rest of the story. You've heard it before. But I'm telling you that God will give wisdom, and I did make a deal with God. And I'm not saying you should always lay out fleeces, but on occasion I have done that. But when you lay out a fleece, you better follow the parameters that you've set out for that, because God would have stopped me from those horrible trials that we had. And I came back with dysentery and all kinds of parasites. You can't imagine. I came back very sick when I came back from Haiti. But the prerequisite to prayer is, what does God's Word say? Wise counsel of godly friends, and then lay out the pros and lay out the cons, and then pray over it and ask God to give you direction, and then follow that direction when God gives it. One of the key problems that I've had over the years, not just here, but in the two other churches, well, I have three other churches, but I didn't do much counseling at the one, but when people come to me for counseling, the problem that I have, this doesn't always happen, but all too often people come to me for counsel, and I'm putting that in parentheses, that's what this means, when they already have their mind made up. You know what they want from me? They want me to agree with them. You know, I often tell when I'm doing counseling between a husband and wife, I tell them, I'm not on your side, ma'am, and I'm not on your side, sir. And sometimes their eyes get big like this. You know whose side I'm supposed to be on? A good preacher's supposed to be on? His side. I just tell them. And I have people come in to me and they spin their tale of woe and they've already made up their minds, and then I'll open the scriptures to them and lay out what the scripture has to say, because it pretty much doesn't matter what my opinion is. You know what matters is the Bible. The Bible is right. Its word is truth. And so I'll lay it out, and then I've had people say to me, but Pastor such and such said. I said, go to Pastor such and such then, because I believe this is what the Bible says. And here's the scriptures to back it up. You see, they didn't really want direction for God's will. As I said a little bit earlier, what they wanted was the preacher to stamp what they decided to do or what they wanted to do. And it really wasn't the spiritual thing. And so you know what? Their flesh knocks them back and forth like the waves of the sea, and they're driven and tossed. And verse 8 simply says that the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The word for double-minded is dipsychos. And it means to try and don't try and do it. There's some people who can do it, but getting one eye looking this way and one eye looking this way. And when you do that, when that happens, you are unstable. You are unstable. You're going to trip. You're going to fall. You're going to get yourself messed up. If you don't want God's will, then you're in big trouble. You're unstable. You're going to be bounced back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. If you want God's wisdom, you need to be willing to follow it when He gives it. I've used the illustration numerous times of a lady who had come to the church for a long time, and then she had family problems, and so she went to the psychic, And then she came to me because things were even getting worse in her life. And she told me, well, you know, I went to the psychic. And I said, what are you doing? Well, she had a Bible open on her table. I don't care whether she had 12 Bibles open on her table. She is dealing in the realm of evil spirits. And the advice she gave the lady was demonic, completely against the Bible. So there's prerequisites to prayer. Number one, you got to have the faith that God can answer it and that He's willing to answer it if it's His will. But you also need to be able to promise that when He gives you an answer from His Word or from wise counsel from godly people or the illumination of the Holy Spirit, that you're going to do His will. Otherwise, you end up with me, like the Haiti experience. I'm just telling you, it was miserable. It was miserable. It brought Lynn and I closer together. It got us on our knees, I want to tell you. So God did good things. He works all things together for good to them that love Him and to them who are called according to His purpose. But I could save her and I a whole bunch of pain and heartache if I would have followed the answer that God clearly gave me, because I said, if somebody will buy my car, I'll take that as an indication that you want us to go to Haiti. Nobody bought my car, but what I did, woo, I was good. I twisted things around, saying, yeah, taking over the payments, that's good enough. And you know, sometimes, when we want our own way, God gives us the desire of our hearts, it says in Proverbs, and He sends leanness to our souls. And I can tell you from experience, that's true. That's true. So be careful, because, you know, the prerequisite is to ask in faith. And when God reveals it, do it! Now let's look at Proverbs chapter 4. So we've got to get over to Proverbs chapter 4. We come to the verses 1 through 4 and the problems of prayer. The problems of prayer. Let's look at verse 1 and 2. It says this, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your own lust? That's not necessarily sexual lust. That's mean your desires, your fleshly desires. Come they not from your own lust? That war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill, and desire to have and cannot obtain, ye fight and war. Yet ye have not, because ye, what? Ask not. So what's that talking about? The first problem is not praying. This pictures people who are busy pursuing their own personal agenda, their own selfish desires. They're so busy pursuing their own agenda, they're so busy pursuing their own selfish desires, that they don't even think about praying. They don't even think about praying. They're preoccupied with what they want to do, their selfish desires. And that's a dangerous thing, because doing that leads to wrong actions. So they're not praying because they're so busy trying to reach their, the man in James, he's going to tear down his barns and build bigger ones. He didn't ask God about it. And verse 14, James chapter 4 and verse 14 says, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. In the context, verse 13, go to now, ye that say today or tomorrow, We will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. See, he had his own agenda. Hey, I'm going to buy, I'm going to sell, I'm going to get gain. I know where the people are. I'm going there and I am going to do this. You know, I think in little decisions and big decisions, sometimes you have to make snap decisions, and so you shoot up a flare prayer or just have to make the decision, you know. But in the decisions of life, it is wise, according to James chapter 4, in this particular portion, to pray, is this your will? I've counseled people, and some of you are here, you know, because I've counseled this day. I've counseled this way. I counseled you this way. I've said, you know, you need to pray, God, if it's your will, keep the door wide open. And Lord, if it's not your will, close the door so that I can see that it's closed so I can't knock through it. I'd have been wise to pray that way back in the 70s. And actually, God did that. He closed the door because the car didn't sell. But, you know, that's one of the problems in prayer is we have their own agenda. This guy, James, he has his own agenda. He's going to buy, sell, and get gain. I don't think that there's any wrong with buying. I don't think there's any wrong with selling. I don't think there's anything wrong with getting gain if it is in the Lord's will. I just told you, my wife's a lot sharper on details than me. Like, that's a clue. Anybody who knows me and knows her knows that. But I was telling people that I was the second owner of that Cadillac. Well, I thought that that was true. The thing was, is that 2007 Cadillac was owned by an executive. It was an executive car. That means that it was manufactured there in Michigan. And so an executive drove it for a while. And then they sold it. So my neighbor then bought it. And then when the neighbor died, the wife didn't want that big of a car, so she sold it for a very good price to me. So my wife calmly, not embarrassing me in front of anybody, said, you know, you're the third owner, not the second owner. So when this guy came, I told him, I'm not the, you know, second owner, I'm the third owner. And I told him the, you know, I'm the third owner of the car. I think it's important to be up front. And then I told him that all the switches worked. Well, I got in the car and the right mirror does not adjust like it's supposed to automatically from inside the car. So when he came back to give me the money, I told him that and I checked things out. My wife told him that there's two little lights on the back. There's a big light panel on the back, that two or three that don't work. I want to be up front with them, and so you need to be up with them and be right. But if you were trying to pull the wool over somebody's eyes to make your agenda so you didn't be honest when you're selling it, that's not right. That's not right. Don't try and magnify things beyond the truth. That's called exaggeration. Exaggeration is blowing up things beyond the realm of truth. Well, it's important to be able to be truthful. So people so often don't pray because they have their own plans. And sometimes people are afraid to pray because what if God says no? What if God says no? The second problem is wrong praying. In James chapter 4, verse 3, ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss. What does that mean? Well, it explains it. That ye may consume it upon your lusts. That you may consume it upon your lusts. Wow. Sometimes God doesn't answer prayer because they're selfish. That's true. So often I've counseled women in the past, particularly who have unsaved husbands or difficult husbands, and they want their unsaved husband or their difficult husband saved so that they'll do more what they want them to do. That's not a right reason to have a husband saved. I've given you the illustration too. I'm not trying to repeat myself, but if you ask anything in my name, you'll receive it. So we had a Sunday school lesson on that when I was a kid. I prayed for a brand new Roadmaster bike and my parents to get a yellow Cadillac. You know what happened? No Roadmaster bike. No yellow Cadillac. Why? It was a fleshly prayer. It was a stupid prayer. Aren't you glad that sometimes, as believers, in fact, glad that the Holy Spirit intervenes for us and we don't get the things that we ask for sometimes, and it's for our own good? And so the problem is sometimes people don't pray, and sometimes people pray for the wrong motives and for the wrong desires, and God says, I'm not going to do it. Wrong actions lead to wrong praying. When our prayer is wrong, our whole Christian life is wrong. And it has well been said that the purpose of prayer is not to get man's will done in heaven, but to get God's will done on earth. And that's basically what the Lord's Prayer says. I fear too often prayer is used as a cloak to hide our true desires. I've had people say to me when they're wanting to do, I had somebody come into my office and it was a real stupid thing that they wanted to do. And they said, but Pastor, I prayed about it. Well, that's great. But you know, when God already has said, be not unequally yoked together, it was going into business with an unsaved person. We can get a bigger business. And I prayed about it. Well, when God says, be not unequally yoked, and the guy said to me, well, he's a silent partner. Well, what does that mean? So he gives you the money and he's a silent partner. I prayed about it. Well, when the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together, it doesn't matter whether he's a visual partner or a silent partner. It's an unequal yoke. And the end of the story is that the guy took the entire business in the end. He wasn't silent enough to keep out of it. And so, you know, don't try and give God the well, I prayed about it. If the Bible says it's right, it's right. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. And if it's wrong, it's sin. It's sin. I mean, we can play all the little word games we want to. And that's what I did with selling my Chrysler. I played semantic word games. You see, I told God, if I sell it, then I'll take that as an indication that we should go to Haiti. And then when I didn't sell it, I told people, well, it's just as good because he's taking over the payments. It's a good thing that that didn't come to pass. Liar, liar, pants on fire. Because my pants would have been on fire. I'm just telling you, we don't fool God. Too often we try and fool ourselves. And that's tragic. You know, Instead of seeking God's will, we tell God what He's supposed to do, basically. And basically, that's what I was doing to God. I was telling God what He was supposed to do. But what happens a lot of times when God doesn't endorse what we want to be done, we get angry with God. Being angry with God, I've seen many churches, and our church in one degree or another has experienced this. Many churches and family problems are caused by saints who are angry with God for some reason or other. I'm going to shoot that cricket. But anyway, they're angry with God, and so it spills over into their family. They get angry with family, or there's a church split. Many churches and family problems would be solved if people would only look into their own hearts and see the battle that's raging because they didn't get their own way with God. The truth behind this is found in James 4 and verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is, look at this, enmity with God, and then it explains it. Whosoever therefore, this is written to Christians, by the way, whosoever therefore will be the friend of the world is the, what? Enemy of God. Well, let me just say it plainly. A rebellious Christian who has an illegitimate relationship with the world is at enmity with God and makes himself the enemy of God. Now the power prayer part. Going to James chapter 5 and verse 16. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, it says, the whole verse says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another, that you might be healed. But then we see this, and this is what I'm going to be dealing with, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How many of you have ever heard of George Mueller? I've read a biography of George Mueller. I mean, there's an orphanage in England still running today, started by George Mueller. He cared for hundreds and hundreds of orphan kids. There's one day that, if I recall it correctly, there was over 200 kids that came down for breakfast. And they didn't have any milk for breakfast. He had the kids come down for breakfast anyway. And Mueller prayed for God to intervene to provide for the children. He cried out to God before them and in their presence. He said amen and went to the door. You can look this up yourself. It's true. The milkman, his cart broke a wheel. And in those days, milk was not homogenized. And unless it was kept cool or used, it would spoil quickly. And the milkman said, "Can you use a cart full of milk?" He had multiple children there waiting for milk as a part of their breakfast with their biscuit. And this happened over and over and over again. Mueller knew how to grab hold of the throne of grace, and his prayers had clout with God. I've read different things over and over about him. He followed James 5:16. Effectual prayers are powerful prayers. The word effectual is a translation of the Greek word energeo, which means to labor, to put your whole self into prayer. I mean, the man put his whole self into prayer, literally crying out to God for milk for his orphans. Can you use some milk, Mr. Mueller? Most prayers today are pretty shallow, including some of my own. Prayers today are ritualistic, methodical, superficial, shallow. It's not much good to say, God bless the missionaries. That's hardly effectual prayer. We need to take time to think about what we are praying and specifically pray. That's what Mueller did. He specifically prayed, and God so often provided. Sometimes we get so distracted. You know, it talks about going into your closet and praying. It's hard to listen to the baseball game and pray. It's hard to listen to Fox News and pray. I wasn't praying when they won today, but I was supposed to be taking a nap. But anyhow, you know, you kind of need to shut things off when you do business with God. Lynn and I try and do that in the morning when we pray. I don't want things distracting us when we're praying and doing our Bible study, because we can get easily distracted, particularly in the day of cell phone. Oh, wait a minute. I heard something. I don't even know where my cell phone is. There it is. Heard something come in on Facebook. And if that isn't bad enough, I even got a watch that tells me. That's why it's off in the morning. But sometimes I let it distract me anyway. But they need to be effectual. That word effectual, labor, put your whole self into your prayer. Fervent. The word is zelos. You know what that means? They need to be hot. They need to be, you know, there's some foods that I only like to eat hot. While I don't mind eating spaghetti cold, Sal, I don't like eating lasagna cold. I want my lasagna hot. I mean, and God doesn't want, No. Zelos, hot, intense pursuit. It's often used to talk about bugging God. You bug God? The word is importunity in the Scriptures. Turn with me to Luke chapter 11, 8 through 13. And it's using the illustration of how we ought to pray. If you got unsaved spouse, unsaved children, I want you to be hot and keep bugging God. Luke 11, 8 through 13 says this. We go back is verse 5, actually. And he said, which of you shall have a friend and shall go unto him at midnight and say unto the friend, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For the friend is, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. It says, and he from within shall answer. So the guy inside the house, the neighbor, shall answer, trouble me not. The door is now shut. My children are in bed with me. No, no, not me. My children were in their own beds. But anyway, his children are in bed with me, and I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, bugging him, keep asking, keep knocking, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. Now you say, well, where does this say it's about prayer? Well, let's look at the next verse. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be open unto you. I'm just telling you, if your prayers are fervent, and it's important to you, and God sees that it's important to you, keep bugging God! That's a fervent prayer. So we got effectual and fervent. I'll tell you a little bit more about George Mueller. I'm going to skip over because of the time. And then we come to the third point, righteous. People's prayers are powerful if they're righteous. First, you know this, you have to be saved. God doesn't hear sinners except when they pray to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. These people, you know, why doesn't God hear them? Well, let me just tell you. How do you get to God? Do people have the right to go straight to God himself? Jehovah God! The fact is no. The fact is no. You have to go through a mediator. Well, I'm going to pray for Mary. Maybe she can do it. No. I'm going to pray through St. Christopher. I got his medal around my neck. Well, he doesn't even exist, by the way. Well, I'm going to go through Paul. Hey, I know the name of my angel. I'm going to go through my angel. Well, that's hogwash. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, because there is only one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. Why do we need to go through Jesus? He is our great high priest that sits in the heaven making intercession for us. You can't go directly into God's presence. And that's why, and this applies, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father, either by prayer or salvation, for that matter, but by me. It's Jesus. So first, righteous people, the reason that you are righteous is because when you trust Jesus Christ as personal Savior, you have his righteousness that's added to your account. So you can accept the invitation of Matthew chapter 11, come unto him, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. You can cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. But then God expects us as believers not to be living in unconfessed sin. If I regard iniquity in my heart, Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. First Peter 3:12, the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. Now look at this. And his ears are open to their what? Prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. If you have known sin in your life, get it right with God. Get it under the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the result of the effectual, fervent prayer prayed by a righteous person who has the righteousness of Christ on their account? It says, it availeth much. It's wise for me, as I went through this study, I can see that I need to change some things in my prayer life to meet God's standard. Do you? Well, that's for you to decide. Because if we want power in prayer, it's available. There's no magic formula. It's pretty well laid out for us there. Amen?